that. Well, on Friday, we had a Good Friday service here. We came to remember the death of Jesus Christ. It was dark, it was solemn, it was sobering, as we considered the passion of Jesus Christ, his betrayal, his arrest, his death and burial. We left quiet and reverent. Today is very different because Jesus has risen from the dead and we celebrate his victory over sin and death. We celebrate this today, we celebrate this tomorrow, and we will celebrate this truth of Jesus' resurrection throughout all eternity. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. And that is why we are here today. That is why we are here every Sunday. It is because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Now, we are enthralled with this idea of resurrection, aren't we? We are enthralled with it. Every culture, every religion, every single person is consumed with this idea of resurrection, of everlasting life. Call it immortality if you want. We are consumed with it as a people, as a culture. And we always have been. In ancient Egypt, they believed that the soul could not enjoy immortality unless it was preserved properly. So they mummified people that they assumed to be worthy of immortality. People like King Tut. They even gave him a book of the dead so that he might find his way through the afterlife. Why did they do this? Because they believed in resurrection. Even the Greek, the mythologies that they have, legends like Achilles and Jason, they sought immortality, but in the end, it was not what they wanted. They paid too much. They were fooled by this idea of immortality that they had on their own. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, God tells us that he has set eternity upon the hearts of all men. The reason that we are consumed with this idea of immortality, of eternal life, is because God has designed us that way. Yes, those times that you think of those things, that you consider resurrection, God has put it into your heart. You see, our culture even today is wrapped up in this with Disney movies like Snow White or Sleeping Beauty or Rapunzel or Frozen. They all climax with resurrection. That's not it. There's a lot of other things. We see it in Star Wars with Palpatine, Senator Palpatine. He was resurrected. Pirates of the Caribbean, Captain Barbossa. And of course, in the Marvel's Endgames, many characters, half the universe was resurrected. People like Spider-Man and Doctor Strange, I think, and other characters. We're consumed with this idea of resurrection. Why? It's because God has created us this way. So what does the Bible say about resurrection? Well, the Bible says a lot of different things, and I'd like to consider just a few of those. But primarily, we're going to come from 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to go there in your Bibles, I'll invite you to go there now. And while you turn there, I'll just remind you of a few different places where the Bible talks of resurrection. In Genesis 22, Abraham, he demonstrated his faith in the ability of God to resurrect people from the dead. Do you remember? He was told to take Isaac, his son, his only son, the one that God promised would bear the heir to his great nation that God promised to him. Abraham went willing to sacrifice his son. In fact, as they went on this three-day journey, he looked ahead and he saw Moriah, and there is where he would sacrifice his son. And here's where we know he understood that God could raise people from the dead. He told his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the lad go over there. We will worship and we'll return to you. Well, he was going there to sacrifice his son. If his son was going to return, how was he going to return? He must have faith that God can raise him from the dead. And that's exactly the point that Hebrews makes when it speaks of Abraham. Now, the reality is God intervened. Before he sacrificed his son, God intervened with another substitute sacrifice. Jesus spoke many times of his resurrection. At least four times are recorded in the gospel where he spoke of his death and his resurrection. We looked at this last Thursday night in our prayer meeting, Luke 9:22. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day." The disciples didn't believe. They would not, they could not believe until they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. Jesus said something similar to Martha right after her brother died. Jesus asked her, or said to her, "Your brother will rise again. Do you believe this?" And Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies." And Jesus proved that he's the resurrection and the life by raising Lazarus from the dead. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, according to 1 Corinthians 15:12, there were some people there who thought they could be followers of Jesus, followers of our Lord and Savior, and not believe in resurrection. And Paul says, "Nuh-uh, no, that's not possible. Those ideas contradict, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ." And so he wrote his thesis on resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, it's 58 verses that Paul devotes to this idea, to this theme. I'm not going to read them all, but if you have your Bible open there, read with me the first four verses. "Now, I make known to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold firmly to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Gary Habermas talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he says the evidence is so overwhelming of the resurrection. And he kind of walks through it like this. First of all, there's the crucifixion. The crucifixion by Romans. There's the real experience that the disciples had. They believed that they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. Furthermore, they proclaimed it immediately. They hear the gospel, they see the resurrected Jesus Christ, and they proclaimed it within days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They overcame their fear, and in fact, they were so much transformed by this truth that they were willing to die, all of them, willing to die for their faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Even a skeptic like James, the brother of Jesus, he never believed. He didn't like Jesus all his life growing up until when he saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. He was a skeptic, and Paul, the enemy of the gospel, who was ready to murder Christians for their faith or throw them into prison, whatever he could do. And yet, when he saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, he was willing to die and did die for his faith. The evidence is overwhelming, but Habermas boils it down to three things that I think we can easily see right here in our text. Three eyes. One, the empty tomb. Two, the eyewitnesses. And three, the early witness of those witnesses. Or I could say the early testimony of those witnesses. The empty tomb, the eyewitnesses, and the early witnesses. Three E's. Here's what Paul brings it all into. Scripture. The authority of Scripture. In these verses, particularly in verses 3 and 4, it tells us Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We've looked over the last couple of weeks at these Scriptures. I won't be redundant again with saying all the passages that spoke to Jesus' death and resurrection, but one passage in particular. In fact, it was read, part of it was read, at least Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our offenses, crushed for our wrongdoings, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. His grave was assigned with wicked men, and the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Peter and the disciples, they spoke these words, these prophetic words, spoken hundreds of years before Jesus was ever conceived. And they declared the truth, the veracity of Scripture, according to these words. But they didn't end there with the death of Christ. It had to continue. It had to continue. Otherwise, he was overcome by death, and there is no victory. But he said these words from Psalm 16, and then a little bit later from Psalm 132. He preached on Pentecost. You will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Then he went on to say that David both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. I like to think he pointed. It's right over there. You guys can go see it. He spoke in Jerusalem where David was buried. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer in decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. You see, the Jewish scriptures, like Isaiah 53 or Psalm 16 or Psalm 132, they spoke clearly to the death and the resurrection of Messiah. And 50 days later at Pentecost, they just told the scriptures. They just told what the scriptures said. Well, we see the authority of the scripture, but there's also the witnesses. And I want you to pay attention here. I'm going to read verses 5 through 10. 1 Corinthians 5, or 15, verses 5 through 10. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. The witnesses of the resurrection are so important. And we'll just quickly trace these. This is Cephas. You might read that and think, well, who on earth is Cephas? Well, Cephas is Peter. It's another name for Peter. I think it's interesting that attention is drawn to Peter. You see, the night that Jesus was arrested, Peter tried to get in close to see. In fact, he was just beyond the doors of where the trial was, and somehow, at some point, Peter got into a place when they were moving Jesus from one spot to another for the trial, and they saw each other. You know when that was? It was the moment after he denied Jesus the third time. The rooster crowed, and they saw each other. Their eyes met, and it tells us Peter ran out, and he wept bitterly. Bitterly. Don't you think it's interesting in Mark 16, after the resurrection, the women brought the spices, and they see the angel, he says, he is risen, he is not here, but go tell Peter and his disciples. Why do you think the angel drew attention to Peter? Why do you think Paul here draws attention to Peter? Oh, because that must have been the lowest moment ever in Peter's life. Oh, I think he was tempted again and again by Satan to doubt himself, to doubt his salvation. And so it was such a point that Jesus goes and he meets Peter after Christ had risen from the dead, Peter and the disciples, they're fishing. They're on Galilee, they're fishing. They're having a good old time, but they catch nothing. And Jesus says, why don't you throw the net on the other side? Do you remember this? They catch so many fish, they can't even bring it all in. Their nets are breaking, and Peter realizes, that's the Lord! And what does he do? He hides in shame? No, he cannonballs into the water, right? He goes and he swims to Jesus, and it is there that Jesus has breakfast with him. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And no doubt, it reminded Peter in that moment of when he denied Jesus three times. And yet Jesus had a responsibility for Peter to do. The plan was not done. Great things happened. He said, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. And a few days later, Peter would give one of the greatest messages ever preached. And 3,000 people came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? It's because Christ rose from the dead. Peter saw it, he believed it, and he proclaimed it. And I simply read the message. The choir simply proclaimed through song the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we echo that today. It tells us in the 12 disciples. The disciples, they stand together as a unit. Okay, there were 11 disciples. Judas was dead now. 11 disciples, but they're called the 12. And eventually they did appoint another disciple. But Jesus goes and he appears to them the day of his resurrection. And apparently all were there except one, Thomas. See, none of the disciples would believe until they saw Jesus. We just like to point attention to Thomas and say, well, doubting Thomas. All of them doubted. But then, to make his point sure and to be clear, Jesus showed up again with all of them. And Thomas declared, I believe. And Jesus said, blessed is the one who does not see and yet believes. That's us in this room here today who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, who believe, even though we have not seen, we see the evidence that history lays out for us, that the disciples proclaimed again and again and again. Finally, they went up to Galilee. That's where they saw Jesus. Jesus spent an extended time and he taught them. And there on the Mount of Olives as Jesus ascended, they watched him rise, and then they went and told as soon as the Spirit came. Finally, he draws attention to 500 people at one time. Verse 6, after that he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now. Some have fallen asleep. Some have died, yes. Granted, some of them have died, but listen. You don't believe me? You go talk to any one of them. Apparently, they knew who some of them were. Apparently, they could go and have the conversation. What did you see? When did you see? What did it look like? What was he wearing? How did he smell, touch? When you felt him, what was it like? What was his breath like? Remember he said he breathed on them, received the Spirit, right? I wonder, what did his breath smell like? All right, sorry, I'm getting lost here. Here's the point. They knew and saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, and they believed it with all of their heart. The question is, do you believe it with all of your heart? The rest of the chapter, as I mentioned before, it is Paul's thesis on resurrection and dealing with those who thought they could be followers of Christ and not believe in the resurrection. Possible. Not possible. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. And that's what he goes on to say in verses 16 through 19. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But if we have hoped in Christ only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. They go into town after town after town, and they preach the gospel. Sometimes it's received, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's both. And they're beaten. They're pushed out. They're persecuted. And then what do? They get back up and they go back into the town. Why? It's because they knew Christ died and rose from the dead, and they proclaimed that message of hope. And that's what it is. That's what we just ended with the singing. We proclaimed a message of victory. Victory over sin. Victory over death. Why? Not because of anything we do. All because of what Christ did. He is the Son of God. He was risen from the dead. And if you put your faith in him today, you too can have victory over sin, over death. Here's what he says. In verse 54, but when this perishable puts on the imperishable and this mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written. And he quotes Isaiah, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory in Jesus Christ. And some of you asked that question then. No doubt you've seen the stories. You've read the stories, heard the stories, seen the pictures. You've probably watched movies and television shows. And you understand some facts about Jesus Christ. But you've never experienced what he promised, because maybe you haven't trusted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you might ask, how can I have this everlasting life Jesus promised? The answer is simple. It can be summed up in a word: believe. Believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, believe what? Two things. Number one, believe that Jesus died for your sins. Are you a sinner? Then confess your sin to him. And he is faithful and just to forgive you. Believe that Jesus died for your sin. Ask for forgiveness and it shall be yours. Two, believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. The resurrection gives you hope. Hope of resurrection, and you shall conquer death in Jesus' name. And biblical hope does not disappoint. Well, what does faith look like? What does it look like to believe? Well, faith is a faith that changes lives based upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith that does not change life is dead. What kind of faith do you have? Do you have a life-changing faith in Jesus Christ? See, the Bible calls this repentance. Jesus called you to repent, to turn from your sins and turn towards him. Is that what your faith looks like? Has there been evidence of life change over the years of your Christian life? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you can be changed? Jesus freely offers that gift to you, and we call it grace. And the question is, will you believe? Will you turn to Jesus? Will you repent and believe? And I'll invite you to pray with me right now. And maybe there's a number of different prayers that need to be had. Some people here who've said, yeah, I know the stories, but I've never put my faith in Jesus. And today, you can pray, and maybe pray a prayer just like this right now, if you want to put your trust in him. Father, I believe Jesus died for my sins, rose from the dead, and Father, I need Jesus. I need his forgiveness. If you pray that right now, you can receive that forgiveness. Maybe others have trusted in Jesus, and you can look in your life and say, well, I had faith here and here and here, but I'm walking in sin. And right now I tell you, confess that sin to the Lord and experience the freedom that he freely grants to walk in the newness of life. Father, I pray for everybody here, that all of our hearts would leap for joy knowing that you have conquered death. And Lord, that next step, I pray that we would experience that truth. And so I pray, Father, that you would do marvelous things. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the fellowship and the friends that we have here with one another. Thank you for the flowers. Thank you for the joy that we have of coming before you. And it all comes back to you, Lord. Thank you for demonstrating victory. Victory over death. Victory over sin. We give all the glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.